All right, we're going to finish out John. Can you believe that we're done? It's kind of bittersweet. We're going to be in John 21. If you're able to stand for the reading of God's word, please do so. There will be some guys walking down the aisles for a Bible if you need one. John 21, it's a long one, but I'm going to start at verse 15. I'll give you just a second to get there. John 21, verse 15 reads, "After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' Peter replied, 'you know I love you.' 'Then feed my lambs,' Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' 'Yes, Lord,' Peter said. 'You know I love you.' 'Then take care of my sheep,' Jesus said. A third time he asked him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and others will dress you and take you where you do not want to go.' Jesus said this to him, knowing by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, 'Follow me.' Peter turned around and saw behind him the disciple Jesus loved, the one who had leaned over to Jesus during supper. He asked, Lord, who will betray you?' Peter asked Jesus, 'What about him, Lord?' Jesus replied, If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me.' So the rumor spread among the community of believers that this disciple wouldn't die. But that isn't what Jesus said at all. He only said, 'If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?' This disciple is the one who testifies to these events and has recorded them here. And we know that his account of these things is accurate. Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written." Let's pray. God, again, we come before you. So thankful that we're in your word this morning. Thankful for John who wrote this gospel, Lord, and how he just speaks of your character, Lord. So, Lord, I just pray that you use me in a mighty way, and whatever you want me to say, I say, and whatever you don't, that I don't. Prepare all of our hearts and ears to receive what you have this morning. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. What a incredible journey it's been to go through the Gospel of John, as I mentioned. It's always bittersweet. It's exciting that you've accomplished something, you finished something, but it's a little sad because you think, man, when are we going to do this again? When are we going to go through the Gospel of John? And I always tell Natalie each week, I said, man, this is my favorite chapter of all time. And she said, well, you've said that like the last 21 weeks, so. But I really mean it this time. Until next week. Next week when we start our series in Joseph, talking about the Old Testament of Joseph, that would probably be my favorite too. But from last week to this week especially, I've just seen this incredible story. And last week I shared and we talked about how unbelief and is different than having doubt, and just kind of setting it up that here we are. And we see doubt to end a chapter, but how Jesus so miraculously, so compassionately, so lovingly displays a love for Peter who had denied him in such a way that only Christ could do, that we get to see this. We don't see this reinstatement of Peter, if you will, in any other gospel except for John. It's almost as if John finishes out his letter and he said, you know what, I just got to add this one last part. That's how I read it. That's how I've gone through it. And just to see how forgiveness at its finest in front of everybody is shown. Then I started thinking, you know, you can forgive a lot of people, but sometimes the hardest person to forgive is yourself, right? Wouldn't you agree sometimes? Like, yeah, I can forgive other people. I've been a Christian for a while. I know that I'm supposed to forgive. Maybe it's taken me a little while if someone's wronged me repeatedly. But sometimes we are so hard on ourselves. And if you don't agree, just think about how you just shake your head at yourself sometimes. Like, man, I blew it. I think sometimes we see this even as we're growing up. We on the sports team or in the band or something else, we hit the wrong note. We mess up the double play. We don't make the save. We don't do this, and we beat ourselves up, and we pout all the way on the ride home, back home. At least I did. Go through and look at all of these entrepreneurs throughout history and how they discuss how bad they've totally blew it and how they've hired people and that they shouldn't have and fired people that they shouldn't have and made dumb mistakes, bad investments. And there's always a hint of, man, I wish I would have. I wish I could have gone back in time. And sometimes we take ourselves out of the game entirely, don't we? You know, baseball, pitcher, I helped someone coach a baseball team just for fun, and he was an incredible coach, and it was the first time live pitching where kids would pitch, and all of our starting pitchers would give up like 100 runs in the first inning, and he was so encouraging. And then the next practice, the kids were like, I don't want to pitch anymore. And then soccer, when you first start playing soccer, they always rotate every kid to go through goalie to find that one kid who's not scared of the ball. And they let in 10 goals. I'm never going to do this again. Same with hockey. Same with any other sport. Same with in the band. You mess up. You finally get to play a solo and you blow a bad note. And you're like, I hate this. I'm never doing it again. We take ourselves out of the game for some reason. We automatically assume that we disqualify ourselves because we mess up. Because we have this unrealistic expectation of ourselves. And which really filters in. We have this unrealistic expectation that God thinks we're going to be perfect at some time. Now you may think, no, I don't think that, but how do you act? How do you respond? But I imagine how John is sitting here at the end, and I'm not saying he went back and wrote it again. I just imagine the thought process, how he wrote it out at the very end. He's like, you know, I'm going to describe this time when, not when Peter was reinstated by God, by Jesus, privately, but when he did it publicly for all of our benefits. I think it's important also, whenever we go through any book or when you're studying on your own, not just the historical background, which is important, of course, I'm all for that, not just what's going on at the time. I love history, I'm a nerd, I get all that. But I think it's important to remember when the author wrote it compared to when the actual events took place. It kind of sets up a theme. So John wrote his gospel, we believe, about 60 years later after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, about 60 years. So now he probably had a journal. He probably took notes. I can't imagine him being able to write everything down from memory. Maybe he could. But 60 years after Jesus' death, and I just imagine this older guy sitting down at the table, and he's writing what we call the Gospel of John and how he's reflecting on how good Christ is. And going back, and as he's finishing out this portion of the gospel, his gospel, how he's just thinking about Peter and just like, man, good old Peter. Because Peter probably had died 30 years before this. And just all the other disciples who were martyred for Christ's sake, but just sitting down and remembering that. We get a glimpse of this in Mark 16, verse 7. You don't have to go there. But it says now, when Jesus is resurrected and he's meted by the women, he says, now go and tell this, go tell his disciples, the angel says, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead to you of Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died. We get a hint, Mark gives us a little hint that Jesus makes sure, tell the disciples and Peter because he denied me three times. And Peter's going to really want to disqualify himself after this. So here we are, we're ending John 21, and the first portion, the first 14 verses that we didn't read is the disciples are back at fishing. And you can argue the fact that they went back to their old life. Maybe so. I'm kind of under the impression that Peter couldn't sit still. If he had a day off, he'd go crazy. And so here he is, and he says, you know what, guys, we're going to go fishing. Because they had already seen Jesus twice, and I would imagine they're waiting their orders. Like, what are we supposed to do now? Peter's like, we need to go fish. We know how to do that. Let's go fish. So they go and they jump in the boat and they fish all night and see a Galilee. And, you know, you fished at night back then because you used a torch or something to light the water and catch the fish with the nets. And they fish all night. And then the morning comes and someone yells out, hey, guys, did you guys catch any fish? You know, that's a bad question to ask a fisherman. Did you catch any fish? Especially when they don't. Because it's really heartbreaking, isn't it? No, for those who fish. But Jesus yells out from the shore, hey, did you guys catch any fish? And they're like, no. Hey, throw your nets on the other side. And I think that's the moment where John, who's writing this out, he's like, oh, I've heard this story before. We've done this before. 3 years ago, Jesus calls out to them whenever he's first calling them to be his disciples. He says, throw your nets on the other side. And John has this unique way of like grasping things before others. So they all do it, and then they catch this big load, and then Peter realizes it's Jesus, so he puts on his clothes because, you know, he's working his undershirt, for lack of a better term. He jumps in, he goes to Jesus, and Jesus is preparing this great breakfast for them. This charcoal fire, and it could represent the same kind of similar fire that Peter did whenever he denied Jesus. And like, I don't know you. I don't know Jesus. Yeah, you cut off my friend's ear. And no, that wasn't me. That was somebody else. You know, that whole denial three times. So Jesus makes this breakfast, and here they are. And after breakfast, at verse 15, it says, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? It's interesting that Jesus doesn't say, hey, Peter, do you love me more than these? He calls him his old name. Because when he changes his name, it means rock. And Jesus says, on this rock, I'll build my church. And Catholicism has taken that in one direction. But Jesus uses Peter. But at this point, he calls him his old name. And I think he calls him his old name because Peter went back to do his old thing. So he calls him, hey, do you love me? And it's this agape love, the perfect love, God's love. And do you love me? Do you love me more than these? And there's, what is he talking about? Do you love me more than these disciples? Do you love me more than fishing? Do you love me more than your old life? I think it means all of that. Do you love me more than everything else that you're doing right now? That's what he asked him. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, hey, I know that you really screwed up. You denied me three times. We've already talked about this. He doesn't ask him that. He doesn't say, will you make a funny little promise that you'll never sin again? Doesn't say that. He doesn't even say, hey, these are all the steps I want you to take in order to come back to me. He doesn't do that. He says, do you love me? Do you have this perfect Christ love in your life for me? Do you love me more than all of these? He says, yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know that I love you. It's a phileo love, that brotherly love. Philadelphia is where we get that word from. Yes, I love you. I love you like a brother. I admire you. I care for you. And Jesus says, then feed my lambs. If you love me, then do something about it. Jesus repeated the question again. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep. Same love, agape love. And then a third time he asked, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked this question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. This time when Jesus asked him on the third time, do you love me? He gets down to Peter's level and says, do you phileo love me? Do you really admire me? And Peter's hurt because it's the third time he asked him. And that was customary to repeat yourself a couple of times. But he was hurt because I already told you yes twice. Like, why is this a thing? Why do you keep doing that? And Jesus answers that and by allowing Peter to work it out in his own mind. That's what I've realized. When Jesus restores, when we are restored, he restores us instantly when we accept him, when he died for our sins. He restores us instantly. It's us that we have to work out sometimes, right? I know a lot of times when I have had the opportunity to present the gospel to someone who hasn't heard it before or anything, a big popular thing is, well, you don't know all the things that I've done. I don't need to. It doesn't say, if you've only done this far on the scale of bad things. It doesn't say that. He's saying here, whenever you're presenting the gospel, no, Jesus forgives those sins too, but sometimes it's hard for people to wrap their mind, well, even my sin? Yeah, even your sin. Even the sin that you've done 275 billion times, you feel like. This is not for Jesus' sake. This is for Peter. And listen how Peter replies. He says he was hurt that Jesus asked him the question the third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Then Jesus said, then feed my sheep. And this is such a contrast to the way that Peter initially spoke to Jesus about it. Because if you remember, at that night, during the Last Supper, when Jesus says, one of you will betray me, and then Peter, no, surely not, if everyone denies you, and I will, all these guys are bums, but I'm your guy. This is an opportunity for Peter to come around and circle around and realize, hey, you know what? You knew then that I was going to walk away from you three times. But this time you know what I'm going to do, so I don't even have to tell you. Because I'm going to mess up. I know that I'm going to mess up. And it's interesting too, because if you go back and imagine John sitting there writing this out, you notice that when John is saying, and Peter responded, or Simon Peter responded, he didn't call him Simon, son of John. John had recognized right after that, right when he was reinstated, that he was indeed Peter the rock. He was indeed their leader. So he's sitting there and he's writing this out saying, and then Simon, or Peter, he said these wonderful things like, you know that I love you. And then Jesus says, then feed my sheep. So it's not only, Jesus says, you know what, I'm not only going to use you to go and reach people who don't know me yet, but I'm also going to make you a leader of them. I'm asking you to feed them. I'm asking you to lead the church, lead these disciples, lead them. And then this great transition to verse 18. He says, I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself, you went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. It's interesting, that word follow me. Jesus told the disciples way back 3.5-ish years ago, hey, follow me, remember on the boat? Follow me, drop everything. Follow me. But then later it kind of gets a little weird. We discussed this way back when we did John 13. John 13 at the end, verse 36, I'll read it to you. It says, Simon Peter asked the Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, you can't go with me now, but you will follow me later. Because Peter wanted to go, because that was the time he's like, I won't deny you. But now Jesus, and only in perfect Jesus form, says, now you can follow me. I've carried you through this journey. You've been reinstated. Now you believe it. You try to disqualify yourself from going back to your old life by fishing. I called you your own name, but now you can really follow me. He tells him what kind of death he's going to have, which for me, I think that would be terrifying. I don't want to know when I'm going to die. Especially don't want to know that I'm going to be martyred if that's the case. But here Jesus tells him that you were able to do whatever you wanted to do. Now that you're going to follow me, you're going to die for me to bring God glory. And he describes it, and we know by church tradition, most of the first century historians write exactly what happens to Peter. I won't spend too much time on it. I just wanted to point out a couple of things. So about 35 years from this point or so, Peter does die. And it's under Nero's rule. Nero's one of the, I always call him, top five bad guys of all time. And Peter and his wife are arrested and not even tried. And brings him out. And Nero gives Peter an opportunity to say, no, he doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. Well, that's what we understand. And so Nero has his wife crucified first. And right before she goes on the cross, it is written down, several historians said, remember Christ is the last thing that he tells her. So then to let him think about it after his wife is crucified, after Peter's wife is crucified, he's put back in jail. And of course, in very Peter fashion, the jailer receives Christ. He shares his faith to the end, and then he's brought out to be crucified. And many of you know he was going to be crucified. He said he's not worthy, so they crucify him upside down. That is what Jesus had told him he was going to do. he describes this. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. He told him the bad stuff up front, and then he says, follow me. It's almost as if, hey, do you remember earlier whenever you said, I'll go with you, I'll follow you? He says, now is your opportunity to follow you. I have totally reinstated you. Now it's your turn to get back into the game. I think that's a reminder to us that last week we talked about inner doubt and unbelief and all that. I'm afraid that sometimes when we mess up, when we sin, when we totally blow it, we disqualify ourselves. And rightfully so, sometimes we have to take a moment, we have to repent, we have to get rebuilt, we rebuild back up. We may not necessarily have the position of power that we had, or maybe we just totally mess it up and we mess up a relationship, whatever it is. But a lot of times we totally go backwards. We totally go inwards and we disqualify ourselves from having a relationship with Christ because we don't think that we're worthy. And we're not, but Jesus made a way for us to be worthy. I strongly believe that way back when sin first entered, when Adam and Eve sinned and they were kicked out of the garden, and you can go back and read it, and God puts a cherubim, an angel with a flaming sword in front of the garden to keep them out, to never return back to the garden again. It's because God did not want Adam and Eve and the descendants, us, to try to get back to a place that we had it once before. God didn't want Adam and Eve to go back to the garden, to be restored back to a place. He wanted them to be restored back to him. So God didn't allow Adam and Eve to go back to the garden. He allowed them to come back to him through his son. And that's what we have to be careful of, is whenever we mess up, because we will. Hopefully not too bad, but sometimes we will. And sometimes we'll have to apologize and ask for forgiveness. But don't disqualify yourself. And be careful not to try to go back to a time that which once was in the past, because that was the past. God has something totally new and different for you now. And ultimately, he wants you to come back to him. Maybe not the position you had, maybe not the power, not the relationship with other people or the situation or whatever it is, but he wants you to come back to him. That's why it was clear that Jesus told Peter, follow me. Not do all these things for me, for my sake, because God doesn't need us. One commentary writes that when Jesus was preparing the fish for the disciples, he says, here, come bring your fish. Come bring your fish. It's not because Jesus needed fish from them. He already had all the fish that he needed, but he invited them to be a part of what he's already doing. And that is what is powerful. Come join me in what you're doing. It's interesting how it can be so quickly that all these things that we're trying to do for Christ, like we have to grow, we have to do better, we have to do this. He's calling us, each and every one of us, to follow Christ, to love him. And he's asking Peter ultimately, now that you, Peter, know you love me, follow me. Everything you do from now on will be because you love me. The true test of love is our action. Action is not what produces love. And then in very Peter fashion, he turns around in verse 20, he says, but what about that guy? Like, what about him? Like, I imagine, like I see that in my children. All right, hey, this is what you're gonna do. Here's how it's gonna lay out. This is what I would like you to do. Yeah, but what about my sisters? Like, what's gonna happen to them? That's what he says. Peter turned around and saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved, John, the one who leaned over during Jesus during the supper and asked, Lord, who will betray you? Peter asked Jesus, what about him, Lord? Like, what is he gonna do? Like, I find that so funny. Like, yes, oh, what about these guys? Like, you should tell them. Peter's always like trying to tell God what to do. Jesus replies in very Jesus form. Verse 22, Jesus replied, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. Don't worry about everybody else. If I took a survey that said, does anyone here worry about anybody else? I would imagine there would be a lot of hands that go up. But what about, he says, don't worry about everyone else. And then verse 23 talks about something that John had to deal with, Gnosticism about Christ was a spirit and not human. He says the rumor spread around that John would live forever or that Jesus was coming back. He said, that's not true. He simply said, if I wanted him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You worry about following me first. Again, Jesus is taking what we, where we're at, and ask us to follow him. He's not saying, you got to get better before you follow me. It's like going to the gym. You got to get in shape before you join the gym. Well, you're not going to join the gym, right? Follow me. I like what Spurgeon wrote about this. In one of his sermons, he's talking about the reinstatement of Peter, and he describes, again, all the failures that Peter had, and he said, And he ends his sermon by saying, a man's repentance should be as notorious as his sin. The way that people repent, turn around, come back to Christ, should be known way greater, way better than even the sin itself. Again, he describes love's test is an action. How we do it. Our actions, he doesn't need them. He needs us. He wants us to love him. He doesn't need anything from us. He just wants us to join and participate with him. And then John ends and he says, Jesus did many other things, and if they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. What a great way to end, isn't it? So lastly, I spent some extra time thinking about all the times I tried to disqualify myself, and there's a lot, and but then seeing every time that I have come back to Christ and said, you know what, Lord, I know I've sinned. I apologize for my sin. I repent. I won't do that again. Lord, I just want to follow you. That's what he desires from me. That's what he desires from you, is wherever you're at, even if you're in the middle of something thick, go to Christ. Go to God. If you don't have that relationship with him yet, that's step one. If you already do, come back to him. He's there. He's not throwing us out of the arena. We just walk out of the gate. Come back to Christ. And I always wanted to know why John the Baptist always called himself the Beloved. Like, why does he get that special title? I mean, he low-key writes that he's faster than everybody else, and he's probably the youngest disciple when they first start out, and out of the 12. Why does he get to be called the Beloved? And I found something, and I'll end with this, by A.W. Tozer. Originally, I was just going to read a little excerpt from it, but I think it's worth reading the whole thing. And I think that when God calls John the Beloved, he really is calling all of us the Beloved. It's just John had this unique perspective to realize that he was loved. So let me read this from A.W. Tozer. I think he has a great way of writing it. And it reads, God does not love us because we are hard or easy to love. He loves us because he is God. Not because we are good or bad or more attractive or less so. God's love is not drawn out of him by its object. It flows out from God in a steady stream because he is love. God so loved the world not because the world was lovable, but because God is love. Christ did not die for us that God might love us. He died for us because God already loved us from everlasting. Love is not the result of redemption. It is the cause of it. One question may demand to be answered. Does God love some people more than others? If not, what was it meant by calling John the disciple Jesus is loved, as if to say that he loved John more than the rest? The answer is simple. John was more responsive to the love of Christ and could receive and enjoy it to a greater fullness. The divine love could operate toward this loving man with a joyous freedom not possible with others who had not his simplicity and faith. The sunflower that turns its face to the sky all day long gets more sun than the violet that hides among the leaves. But the same sun that shines in fullness upon both God has no favorites, except as some of his children, by their loving responses, make it possible for him to shower more love upon them. Isn't that beautiful? That same sun is shining. I love the analogy. The same sun is shining on the sunflower and the violet, yet the sunflower follows Christ in the sky, follows the sun in the sky, like we should follow Christ always. Same God is shining brightly for each and every one of us. It's our decision if we choose to have that. Let's pray. God, we just come before you so thankful as we close out a chapter, how we see that you restored Peter. And not that he had to do all these things in order to get back in your good gracious, but simply love you. And that's what he asked 3 times. And I know that's what you ask us. Do we love you, Lord? And we do. And we want to grow in our faith, Lord. You've given us everything that we need to return back to you through your son. Let us live in that, Lord. And as A.W. Tozer wrote, Lord, let us be sunflowers that follow the sun throughout the sky. Not just be a violet that just sits and hides under leaves or somewhere else, Lord. God, we just want to come to you humbly, open-handed, and we want to surrender whatever burdens may we be facing at this time, Lord, and whatever sins there may be or whatever situation we may be in, Lord, we just want to surrender to you. We want to follow you, God. Lord, we know we're not good enough, but you are. You made a way. When there was no way, but you made a way, Lord. Not so we can return to an older time, but so we can return to a relationship with you. That's ultimately what we want. That's our desire, Lord. That's what we want individually, as families, as couples, as this church, as your kingdom, Lord. We want to continue to grow and seek after you, Lord, and not disqualify ourselves, Lord. Lord, let us continue to seek you, go after you, love you, and thank you that we get to worship you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.